Our lesson today comes from Matthew 10, verses 5 through 28. Hear God's word. Jesus sent his 12 harvest hands out with this charge. Don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers, and don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people, right here in the neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick. Raise the dead. Touch the untouchables. Kick out the demons. You have been treated generously. So live generously. Don't think you have to put on a fundraising campaign before you start. You don't need equipment. You are the equipment. And all you need to keep that going is 3 meals a day. Travel light. When you enter a town or a village, don't insist on staying in a luxury inn. Get a modest place with some modest people and be content there until you leave. When you knock on a door, be courteous in your greeting. If they welcome you, be gentle in your conversation. If they don't welcome you, quietly withdraw. Don't make a scene. Shrug your shoulders and be on your way. You can be sure that on Judgment Day, they'll be mighty sorry, but it's no concern of yours now. Stay alert. This is hazardous work that I'm assigning you. You're going to be like sheep running through a wolf pack. So don't call attention to yourselves. Be as cunning as a snake and offensive as a dove. And don't be naive. Some people will impugn your motives. Others will smear your reputation just because you believe in me. Don't be upset when they haul you before the civil authorities. Without knowing it, they've done you and me a favor, given you a platform for preaching the kingdom news. And don't worry about what you'll say or how you'll say it. The right words will be there. The Spirit of your Father will supply the words. When people realize it's the living God that you're presenting and not some idol that makes them feel good, they're going to turn on you, even people in your own family. There is a great irony here. Proclaiming so much love, experiencing so much hate. But don't quit. Don't cave in. It's all worth it in the end. It's not success you're after in such times, but survival. Be survivors. Before you've run out of options, the Son of Man will have arrived. A student doesn't get a better desk than their teacher. A laborer doesn't make more money than his boss. So be content, pleased even, when you, my students, my harvest hands, get the same treatment that I get. If they call me the Master Dungface, what do the workers expect? Don't be intimidated. Eventually, everything is going to be out in the open, and everyone will know how things really are. So don't hesitate to go public now. Don't be bluffed into silence by the threats of bullies. There's nothing they can do to your soul, your core being. Save your fear for God, who holds your entire life, body and soul, in his hands. And then moving down to verse 41 and 42. This is a large work I've called you into, but don't be overwhelmed by it. It's best to start small. Give a cool cup of water to someone who's thirsty, for instance. The smallest act of giving or receiving makes you a true apprentice. You won't lose out on a thing. May God give us understanding of his holy word. Let's take just a moment of silent prayer. Amen. A lot of times we look at a picture so big, a task so huge, that we become discouraged before we even start. How many of you have had big ideas about a project or something you wanted to do, and then as you start thinking about it, what keeps coming to mind is all the reasons why you can't do it? Anybody besides me? Over and over I find that to be true. I'll have a brilliant... Can I let you in on a secret of one of the ones that's cooking in my mind right now? I don't know if any of you have gotten this or are members of AAA, but they're having a contest right now, a win a car contest. Okay? And I was immediately thinking, what would happen knowing that our families next door are operating out of big, gas-guzzling old vans. It's like a 1991 van that they're using to drive around. What would happen if all of us who are AAA members entered that contest? The contest, you'd have to create a video, a one-minute video. And I thought, okay, Tim and I, we could do this. We could do a video. We start out showing our 1995 Nissan with the slammed-in rear end, right, that you can't open the trunk, and the 300,000 miles on it, and we say, we would love to win this contest. Our car is a 95 Nissan, and it would be great to have a new car, but we don't want to win this for us. We want to win it for families. We want to win it for Family Promise. Well, so I've even gone so far as to create a web page for it, and I've talked next door to Bob about, and he was really excited. He said that would be like a huge help. And so I've got all these ideas, and then I started reading the rules. And the rule that scared me was that when you win something, you are responsible for the taxes. And these vehicles are $20,000 to $30,000. And I don't want to get someone sucked in and then have them, you know, go. And it's great because they awarded a big race, you know, down in Delaware. And I thought, okay, cool, they could go down. But what happens if they only get the keys if they can write a check for the taxes? So I've been trying to investigate and find out what are the implications if somebody actually wins so people don't get penalized. So then you start thinking of all these things. Well, should I do it? Shouldn't I do it? How many of our ideas, great ideas, get shot down because we become overwhelmed and afraid? Too many. Way, way too many. And God ultimately wants us just be where we are, caring for other people. There's a wonderful story about Maya Angelou. Many of you have heard of her. She lives out in San Francisco. And she says when she first moved out to San Francisco that she wanted to become sophisticated. Because, you know, that's what San Francisco is all about. It's becoming sophisticated. You move to San Francisco, you are sophisticated. And along with that, she kind of withdrew in her faith in God. It wasn't that she became an atheist, but it's like it just wasn't important to her then. She said, God and I just weren't moving in the same neighborhoods around that time. Well, she started taking voice lessons. And she was with her voice coach, who was working on her diction and other things. And so her coach handed her this little tract, and it said, God loves me. And so she had her say this. And so she picks up the tract and she reads, God loves me. Okay, read it again. God loves me. She read it very sarcastically. Well, the teacher made her read it over and over, about seven more times, and towards the end, there was something that was working in her. And she said that all of a sudden, she began to cry. She began to cry because she was so overwhelmed by the grandness of it. Think about it. God loves me. Say to yourselves, right now, all of us, God loves me. Let's say it again. God loves me. God loves me. That's powerful, powerful stuff. Do we recognize just how powerful that really is? That we have God's love right where we are, wherever we are in our path? And so she was thinking about, and she says, I knew if God loved me, I could do wonderful things. I could do great things. I could learn anything. I could achieve anything. For what could stand against me with God? Since one person, any person, with God, form a majority. What if you took that seriously? What if we together took that seriously and claimed that grandness? Instead of being fearful about goofy stuff, we really took seriously the power and the strength and the grandness of God's love for us. And we used it. One of the other things about this passage that really leapt out at me was when it was talking about how, you know, we don't need to be starting a big fundraiser before we start. We don't have to have all the resources in place. And those are things that we as a modest church think about a lot, right? We in our own families, our own homes, a lot of us are struggling just to make ends meet. And we know that to do the work that needs to be done on these buildings would take a small fortune. And so it's easy to allow that to be the obstacle, the excuse. And so I love that in here, it talks about how we don't need to wait for a fundraising campaign to have all those things in place before we start. It says, you don't need lots of equipment. You are the equipment. Think about the times when we've just sat out by the creek out there. Just us. Just these chairs. And worshiped God together. Think of the times we come in here. We've got the leeks in the kitchen. We had bats a week or so ago hanging from the ceiling when our families were here. We it's a modest little place, but guess what? You're the church, not these buildings. You are the equipment. You are the hands and feet. You are the ones who can reach out. But sometimes we doubt that, right? Sometimes we doubt our own ability, our own sense of calling. Sometimes we can't think it's possible that God could really be calling us to do these things. But God uses us in amazing and surprising ways if we're not overwhelmed. And even the smallest acts can have a huge, huge impact. There's a Greg Anderson, he wrote in Living Life on Purpose, and he tells a story about a man who has just gone through a breakup with his wife. He's feeling incredibly depressed, overwhelmed. He heads down to a coffee shop just to get a little breakfast one morning. He just feels like his world is over. He gets served his breakfast, and at a table not too far off, there's a little girl. And she's sitting with her mom, and they're being served. And the little girl looks at the waitress, and she says, shouldn't we say grace? Can we do that? And the waitress says, sure, we can do that. So the waitress turns to everybody sitting at all the other tables around her, and she says, would you please all bow your heads? We're going to say a word of grace. And so the little girl, she's there, and she says her prayer, her little prayer about how God is great and God is good, and we thank him for our food. Amen. Well, you know, that little prayer, that little effort by that little girl changed the whole atmosphere of that place. There was a whole different feeling among the people and in that place. And that man who was sitting there feeling forgotten, lost, end of his life, that little act of faithfulness changed his path right then and there. He thought, maybe there is something for me. Maybe there is hope for me. He couldn't fight that overwhelming power of God's presence in that place. In that place. And each of us, every day, come into situations, unexpected situations. Just the other night at the wedding, I was in the ladies' room, and I hear this incredible sobbing. It's just the saddest thing I've ever heard before. And as I come out, here is a beautiful bride in her gorgeous dress, surrounded by her bridesmaids, from another really big wedding that was also in the same facility, sobbing her heart out. I couldn't believe it. This is supposed to be the happiest day of her life, and she's crying. And apparently, her father had a grudge against her and had said some very unkind and cruel things to her that just broke her heart. He said something about giving her away, but in a way that wasn't too loving. And I couldn't help myself. I went up to her and I gave her a hug. And I said, I know the pain must be horrible right now, but this pain won't be forever. And I don't remember what else I said. And then I thought, oh my God, what am I doing? This is not my place. And so I said, forgive me. And as I started to leave, one of the bridesmaids grabbed my arm and she said, God sent you. Thank you. You know, how often do we keep from reaching out to someone because we're afraid we're interfering or doing the wrong thing? But if we're open, God uses us in ways that we can't begin to know. Little ways, little things, but ways that can have great power. Sometimes we see Jesus in others, and sometimes they see Jesus in us. There was a Catholic priest, who was working in a church in Newark, who heard about a family with five kids who were getting welfare and other things, and somehow through some paperwork, they weren't getting what they needed. Now, this family, they weren't members of his church, but when he heard, he knew what he had to do. They were neighbors. So he went to the store and he bought some groceries and he dropped them off. And as he came to the door, a little boy, 7 years old, was there to open the door. And this boy sees the bags of groceries. He sees the father with his collar. And he hollers out to his mom, Mom, Jesus brought us groceries! Sometimes that's who you are in someone's life. But we also need to remember that as we meet people, even the ones who are difficult for us, God calls us to see the Jesus in them. And I want to just close in with just one final story. Jim Wallace tells about a group of Christians who try to provide food for those in need. And one Saturday morning, there was this huge line because the need just keeps getting greater and greater. Well, before the doors are opened and the people come in, those who prepare the food and who serve it all say a prayer together. They join in a circle. They take hands. And very often, the prayer is offered by a woman by the name of Mary Glover, who is described as being the best prayer ever. She's apparently a 60-year-old black woman who knows what it means to be poor, and she knows how to pray. And when she prays like someone who really knows what she's talking about. And so she's been carrying on these conversations with God for so, so long. So this particular day, she thanked God for another day. And she prayed, another day to serve you, Lord. Lord, we know that you'll be coming through this line today. So, Lord, help us treat you well. Everyone that you extend love to, you're extending it to Jesus. So here's my prayer. My prayer for you is that, number one, you will know and claim how much God loves you. That's a given. No ifs, ands, or buts. God loves you. And keep reminding, when you get discouraged, keep reminding yourself, God loves you. And with that kind of power, you can do anything. Secondly, I want you to remember that as you serve, you may be the only chance that people around you get to see Jesus. May you act with that love. And the third thing, may everywhere you go, may you see Jesus in everyone you meet. Let us pray. Almighty God, keep us from feeling overwhelmed. Keep us from the reasons why we can't do things. And help us to focus instead on your love and your power. Guide us in your path, serving as you call us to serve with what we have. In Jesus' name, amen.